The author of the book of Hebrews uses the phrase, let us, 14 times. So this morning I would like to present to you 14 beautiful lettuces from the book of Hebrews. Obviously, I mean 14 let us statements. Yes, it is a corny title, but hopefully you will remember it. So this morning we are looking at 14 beautiful lettuces from the book of Hebrews. So let us begin. The first one, let us fear lest we miss God's rest. In the opening chapters of the book of Hebrews, the writer quoted Psalm 95 verses 7 to 11. Where God referred to Israel's rebellion to him at the time of Moses. And in that psalm, God declared that because of the people's rebellion against him, they would not enter his rest. And the writer of Hebrews zeroed in on this, and he quoted that psalm five times in both chapters 3 and chapter 4, as in five times across the two chapters. Now that concept of rest is a key Old Testament concept. And it meant security from disruption or enemy attack on land that God had given them as an inheritance. Rest was a sign of God's presence with his people, Exodus 33 verse 14, and a sign of God's provision for his people, Joshua 1 verse 13. However, that promised rest would be forfeited by the people if they chose to rebel against him. You'll remember in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God listed all the blessings that he would shower upon the people of Israel if they obeyed him, and also delineated the curses that would befall them if they disobeyed him. And after Joshua died, the people fell into idolatry, and they suffered repeated attacks from surrounding nations. We read about some of those in the psalm this morning. And it was really only during the reign of David that Israel enjoyed any semblance of rest from her enemies. And that was until David sinned against Bathsheba and everything started unraveling disastrously. Obviously, God forgave him for that sin, but the nation suffered huge losses as a direct result. 23,000. Well, that was actually due to David's pride in 2 Samuel 24. But the writer of Hebrews then brings us to the first let us in the book. So open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, please. And follow along as I read verses 19 to chapter 4, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 19. The writer says this, "So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened." The writer of the book of Hebrews applied Psalm 95 verses 7 to 11 to Christians, telling us that we too are to beware lest we also fail to enter God's rest through unbelief. So this first let us statement is a warning. Now, you'll be relieved to learn that this is the only warning out of the 14. The rest, most of the others are quite encouraging for us. But this one takes the form of a warning. That's the first lettuce. Number two, let us strive to enter God's rest. Now, this second lettuce statement proceeds directly out of the first one. All right, you're still in Hebrews 4. Look at verses 9 to 13. Hebrews 4, verse 9. The writer says, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirits, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So the promise made to Israel, that of rest, applies to us today just as much as it did to them. Not only are we warned against failing to reach God's promised rest, that's the first "let us" statement, but here we are encouraged to strive to enter that rest. So this is a positive statement. We can rejoice in the fact that the promise of a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. And by our lives lived for God's glory, we are also exhorted to keep our eyes on that promised rest and seek to gain that rest. Now, you remember that in Jesus' parable of the four soils, often it's called the parable of the sower, the third type of soil contained thorns. This is what Jesus said about such people. Luke 8, verse 14. "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." Now, the problem for these people is that the cost of following Jesus gets drowned out by the immediacy of issues of life. These people may be unwilling to compromise on their lifestyle or their comfort. Whatever the case, the cares of this life choke out the Word of God. Now, in total contrast to them, Jesus described the seed that fell on the good soil. Luke 8, verse 15 says, As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Now notice those last two words. They bear fruit with patience. So for those who are like the thorns, the immediacy of life becomes their focus. But for those in this fourth type, the good soil, their focus is not on this world or its concerns and worries. Instead, it is on eternal issues. Therefore, they are willing to bear fruit, knowing the long-term benefits for them. So that's what the writer of Hebrews means by striving to enter that rest. Count the cost of following Jesus, including the difficulties of following Jesus in this life, and then go forward despite those difficulties, striving to enter God's rest. We'll come back to that a little bit later on. That's the second "let us" statement. Number three is also related. Let us hold fast our confession. Now, striving to enter God's rest may seem like a massive burden. However, that is not the purpose at all. Instead, we are urged to focus on Jesus, specifically remembering what he went through. We've just read Hebrews 4, verses 9 to 13. Follow along as I read verses 14 to 15. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, verse 14 encourages us to consider Jesus, not as some unapproachable Superman from the planet Krypton, a figure that is so otherworldly that none of us could possibly match his physique or his superpowers. Instead, Jesus, although being in essence God, Philippians 2, verse 5, became a man just like us, and faced every temptation as a man, in order that we too would be encouraged to reach out to him for succor and comfort when we need it. But unlike us, Jesus never gave in to those temptations. He knows what you and I face in temptation because he also faced those temptations. And that gives us encouragement. Because he faced the same temptations we all face, he is able to offer comfort, and we are urged in verse 14 to hold fast our confession, bearing in mind Jesus' humanity. This then leads us directly to letter number 4. Look at verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So let us with confidence draw near the throne of grace. Now I hope that as we're going through these, you are starting to appreciate how warm and inviting these exhortations are for us as Christians. It is precisely because Jesus became a man and was tempted in all points as we are, that we are encouraged to draw near to him. And in this verse, we are encouraged to do that with confidence. Number 5, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ. The next section of Hebrews expands further on the compassionate nature of Jesus as our Redeemer. And this then leads the writer to a discussion on the subject of Melchizedek, that strange figure about whom we read in Genesis 14, verse 18. He is mentioned again in Psalm 110, verse 4. But again, we're not given a lot of detail about him. The writer of the book of Hebrews says that his readers ought by now to have reached that level of maturity whereby they would be able to understand such concepts. But instead, their maturity had been stunted by their unwillingness to grow spiritually. Look at chapter 5, Hebrews 5, verse 11, to chapter 6, verse 3. Hebrews 5, verse 11. He says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now the writer here exhorted his readers to strive to grow in their understanding of theology. They were to leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Now we certainly here at this church encourage all of you to do that. We have always said if you call this church your home, we encourage you to enroll in the Fundamentals of the Faith course. That course will ground you in the basics of Christianity. After that course, we recommend you take the Hermeneutics course, where you will learn the rules of interpreting the Bible for yourself. And after the Hermeneutics class, you may choose to attend the Preaching and Teaching class. Those three classes teach, in order, Bible theology skills, Bible interpretation skills, and Bible teaching skills. Question: how are you personally seeking to grow further in your faith? How are you personally leaving the elementary doctrines of Christ and going on to maturity? Or are you like the people to whom the writer of Hebrews wrote? Through your laziness, it's all too hard, whatever, you've decided to sort of take it easy. If that is you, then he is speaking to you today. You need to keep growing spiritually, wherever you are at. Now, in the book of Hebrews, we now jump a large section, and we land over in chapter 10, where we find the next three lettuces. So turn over to chapter 10 and look at verses 11 to 14. We'll build up to the lettuces in a moment. I'm just giving you the background of them. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now that single sacrifice for sins not only justifies us who live in post-resurrection time, but also the sacrifices offered throughout the Old Testament. All those tens of thousands of lambs commanded and offered to God on the altar during the Old Testament dispensation were ineffective in taking away sin. Every one of them. But in effect, every one of them pointed forward to Jesus and his single once for all time sacrifice, which would take away sin. And that brings us to the next lettuce. Look at chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. Chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. This brings us to number 6. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Here the writer incorporated more Old Testament imagery, that of the tabernacle or the temple curtain, which he equates to the body of Jesus in verse 20. Jesus is furthermore identified as being our great high priest, and as such he stands in total contrast to the thoroughly corrupt high priesthood that we see in the New Testament. This high priest gives us confidence to draw near to God with full assurance of faith. And notice the extent of that cleansing. Look at verse 22. He speaks both of having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Those two aspects are both internal. But the writer also speaks of having our bodies washed with pure water, indicating that which is external. That means that Jesus' once for all sacrifice washes us both internally and externally. And obviously, if someone is cleansed both internally and externally, he or she is thoroughly clean. And if Jesus, the once for all time sacrifice, has cleansed us in this fashion, then we are able to draw near to him, because there will be nothing that hinders that closeness. That should give us confidence. Letter number 7 is in the very next verse. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. This is number 7. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. The original recipients of this letter would have been Hebrew Christians. And as such, they would have been under enormous pressure from their Jewish families to revert back to Judaism. The pressure would have been not only enormous, but also unrelenting. So the writer of Hebrews exhorted them to remain faithful to their confession as believers in Jesus, despite such a stand, meaning that they would incur huge pushback from their families. In fact, look down further in the chapter. Look at verses 32 to 36. Verse 32, but recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have had need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Now, back in verse 23, the incentive for them remaining faithful to their confession was the faithfulness of Jesus Christ himself. Look again. Peter, himself a Jew, exhorted his readers of his epistle to likewise remain faithful during suffering, entrusting themselves to God. He says in 1 Peter 4, verse 19, "Therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Now the third "let us" in this chapter continues straight on. Look at verse 24. He says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So this is number 8. These beleaguered Jewish believers desperately needed the support of their Christian brothers and sisters. So the writer urged them to prioritize two things here. Number 1, stirring up one another to love and good works. And number 2, to commit themselves to their regular assembling together. We likewise must prioritize both of those things. How many of you have read Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand? Not many of you. It would be good for you to read it. I'm pretty sure we've got a copy in the library. He and his congregation, he wrote from communist Romania. And he and his people always faithfully attended the church meeting. Not because of obligation, but because they knew that any non-attendance would lead to concern from other believers. This is in communist Romania in the 1960s. So out of love for their fellow believers, they attended church each and every week. If they were not there, it was because they had been taken by the secret police. Barring sickness or being elsewhere by necessity, how much more should we be faithful in our church attendance, especially when we are able to meet without fear of persecution? And may I add, that means coming from the start of the service. When I stand up here to do announcements, the church is half empty. Many of you come late. Please stop doing that. Make church a priority. Why? Oh, I come for the sermon. I come for the good bit, if you want to call it that. No. You come to worship God. And those that choose the songs do so carefully. The entire service has been put together to help us as a community worship God together, including the opening prayer. Can I encourage you to make sure that you are here well before 10 o'clock so that you can worship with us as a body? That would also encourage those who stand up here doing that. Just a side point. So that's lettuce number 8. Number 9 skips over chapter 11. You know chapter 11 of Hebrews, that's the great heroes of the faith chapter. Let's pick up the argument at the end of chapter 11. Follow along as I read Hebrews 11 verses 39 to chapter 12 verse 1. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 39. "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." Let's stop there for the moment. This is number nine. "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." Question: what exactly did the writer mean when he talked about every weight there in verse 1? Well, according to Steve Lawson, these refer to those things which may, in and of themselves, be perfectly permissible for a Christian. But they keep us from the best things. By definition, then, these weights may be different from one believer to another. However, the next phrase, the sin which clings so closely, does not differ from one believer to another. Instead, that sin refers to unbelief. Unbelief is the antithesis of that which characterized the Hebrews, the heroes of the faith described throughout chapter 11. The temptation to unbelief stands beside every believer, tempting us to doubt the promises of God or to distrust His goodness. This is a temptation that is right there with us in every situation. Only by exercising that God-given faith can we overcome that temptation. But it is a constant battle. You can't say, well, I overcame that last week. No, it's still right there. Unbelief will always be beside you. So we are to get rid of that sin which clings so closely by exercising faith all the time. Now, the motivation for laying aside every weight on the one hand and the sin of unbelief on the other hand is that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who have already made it to heaven. We are to recall their faith and use that to spur us on in our own faith. Now, all this may sound hard to do. The Christian life is sometimes so difficult and relentless. And that is precisely why we need let us number 10, which is in the first three verses. Follow along as I read chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So number 10, let us run with endurance the race set out for us. Now hopefully those of you who have gone through our hermeneutics class have seen there both the comparison and the contrast there in those verses. Twice we read there of endurance and of something set before us or Jesus. Okay? We are exhorted to run with endurance. Notice that's future tense. We are to run with endurance the race that is set before us. But as we do that, we are to look to Jesus who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Past tense. Not only that, but he also endured from sinners hostility against himself. Verse 3. So Jesus endured the road that was set before him, and we too, looking to him, are to endure the road set before us. Furthermore, the writer exhorts us to consider him, there at the beginning of verse 3. That word consider is the Greek word analogarithmai, from which we get our English word logarithms. How many of you remember logarithms from school? Yeah, only the old people. They don't teach it anymore, thankfully. That's where logarithms come from, okay? Not from that verse, but that's the same word. So we are to consider the sufferings of Jesus with the same intensity that we would devote to a complex mathematical equation. And logarithms are complex. Necessary, but complex. So we are to consider him with that same level of intensity. Now, furthermore, that concept of endurance comes up four times in the first seven verses. Now, look at verse 7 for starters. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Go down to verse 11 to 13. Verse 11, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. We are to continue under endurance, or we are to continue enduring. All right, let us number 11 is at the end of chapter 12. Look at Hebrews 12, verses 25 to 28. Verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And we'll leave it there. We'll come back in a moment. So let us be grateful. Number 11, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now, even though this earth on which we exist looks so solid and immovable, there will come a day when this earth will be shaken to its core. The quote there in verse 26 comes from Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, which says this, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts." And you'll remember Aaron took us through that book recently. Now, the Hebrew Christians reading this letter would have rejoiced in that promise that God would, in some future day, cause the riches of the nations to filter down into Israel. However, the writer, whilst not denying the fact that God will bring the wealth of the nations to Israel, exhorts his readers to rejoice in the fact that God's coming kingdom will never be shaken or destroyed. Again, his focus is long term. His focus is on God's kingdom. No doubt those people who received this letter, their focus probably was on their current persecutions. Not unimportant, obviously. But they needed to refocus their concern on God's ultimate promises and be grateful for that promise even as they endured their present sufferings. We are to do the same. All right, letter number 12 comes hot on the heels of number 11. Look at verses 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So let us, number 12, let us offer God acceptable worship. The writer here recounted the time that Moses and the people of Israel were terrified as they saw the awesome spectacle of God's radiant glory revealed on Mount Sinai when God gave Israel the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Go back to verses 18 to 21. Have a look at verse 18 to 21. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Yes, the nation as a whole rejected God's word as revealed to Moses and the prophets. We, on the other hand, have believed and received God's word as being true. But that does not mean that we are able to approach God in a flippant or uncaring manner. Yes, we are to be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, but we are also to worship God in reverence and awe, remembering that He is a consuming fire. The final two lettuces are in chapter 13. Number 13, let us go to Him outside the camp. Look at Hebrews 13 verses 10 to 14. Hebrews 13 verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Now, these are difficult verses, as John MacArthur actually states in his commentary. He also stated in his commentary that he did not wish to be dogmatic about his view, which, if you know John MacArthur, that's quite unusual for him to state. But let me show you what he says. It should be up on the screen for you regarding this passage. He says this, quote, I believe the best explanation is to consider that the term we, in verse 10, refers to the writer's fellow Jews. That is, we Jews have an altar. The priests serve at this altar in the tabernacle or the temple. Ordinarily, they are allowed to eat what remains of the sacrifices, but on the Day of Atonement, they are not allowed to eat the sin offering. The bodies of the animals used for this sacrifice are taken outside the camp and burned. In this view, an analogy is given for Christians. As the priest of old could not have a part in the sins of the people, so the believer should be outside the camp of this world, no longer part of its system, standards, and practices. This is what Jesus did, pictured supremely in the crucifixion, which was outside the city gates. He says, I do not think the analogy can be pressed any further. It is simply a picture of Christians following their Lord, separating themselves from the things of sin. As our Lord was crucified outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem, so we are to be spiritually outside the walls of sinning people. The practical point is that as Christians, we must be willing to go out from the system, to bear the reproach and the shame that both the sin offering and Christ Himself bore, and to be rejected by men. This is the attitude Moses had towards the world. He considered the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. Hebrews 11:26. End quote. Now keep your finger there in Hebrews 13 and turn over to Luke chapter 14. This brings us back to the issue we were looking at earlier. Luke chapter 14. Look there first of all at verse 25. Luke 14 verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, we'll come to that in a moment. But look at that verse 25 there. It says, great crowds accompanied him. Jesus at this point in time was riding the crest of a popularity wave. The crowds loved him. Now, common sense would tell us this is not the time to make unreasonable demands on those who like you and are following you. Yet look at what Jesus said to them. Verses 25 to 35. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, anyone of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. This is a hard truth for most people. Yet Jesus stated categorically that those who wish to follow him must first count the cost. And if that cost is too high, they can walk away. Over the past several weeks, I have shown you the prisoner's journey from prison fellowship, which we do in the prisons with the people. The prisoner's journey tackles Jesus' death in session 4, his resurrection in session 5, and God's grace in session 6. Session 7 deals with the need to count the cost of following Jesus. We do not pussyfoot around that issue. We want those guys to think seriously about what it will mean for them if they decide to follow Jesus. Now, in fact, let's reread these verses. Jesus obviously has a number of illustrations. Let's read it without the illustrations. Go back to verse 26 and 27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Go down to verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. That is brutally confronting. You can now go back to Hebrews 13. Lettus number 13 says that if we desire to honor Jesus Christ as Lord, we will experience the scorn of the world. Jesus obviously faced that same scorn. He was willing to live outside the system of this world, and we as his followers must likewise reject and operate outside the world's norms. That's hard. But as Jesus said, you need to count the cost. Weigh up the pros and cons. Then follow him. Count the cost. Are you willing to bear the reproach of Jesus? Are you willing to live outside the camp for the sake of Jesus and eternal life? Hard stuff. The final let us statement in Hebrews follows on directly. Look at Hebrews 13, verses 15 to 18. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. So number 14, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise. Now in the closing of this book, the writer gives a series of final exhortations. In verse 15, the final let us statement, he deals with the subject of praise to God. In verse 16, he deals with doing good and sharing what God has given. Again, a practical exhortation to believers who had been ostracized by their own families. In verse 17, he deals with the need to submit to their Christian leaders and to do so joyfully. And finally, in verse 18 and 19, he deals with the subject of prayer and intercession. So I know this morning these have not been in-depth studies, but these are the 14 beautiful lettuces from the book of Hebrews. Let me reiterate them once more. Number one, let us fear lest we fail to reach God's promised rest, Hebrews 4 verse 1. Number two, let us strive to enter God's rest, Hebrews 4 verse 11. Number three, let us hold fast our confession, Hebrews 4 verse 14. Number four, let us with confidence draw near the throne of grace, Hebrews 4 verse 16. Number five, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ, Hebrews 6 verse 1. Number six, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, Hebrews 10 verse 22. Number seven, let us hold fast our confession, Hebrews 10 verse 23. Number eight, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, Hebrews 10 verse 24. Number nine, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, Hebrews 12 verse 1a. Number 10, let us run with endurance the race set out for us, Hebrews 12 verse 1b. Number 11, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, Hebrews 12 verse 28a. Number 12, let us offer acceptable worship, Hebrews 12 verse 28b. Number 13, let us go to Christ outside the camp, that is, accepting the shame and ridicule of the world for his sake, Hebrews 13 verse 13. And number 14, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise, Hebrews 13, verse 15. Now, looking at that list, I'm sure there are at least two or three lettuces that you could concentrate on fulfilling over the next month. Obviously, they will be different from the person sitting next to you. But my exhortation to you this morning is to identify two or three of those lettuces that you will target and to prayerfully work at them for the rest of this year in order to grow. I commend them to you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the practical nature of the book of Hebrews and for the way you exhorted the writer to exhort, to warn, and to help us to be able to honor and obey you as well. Father, I pray for each of us that you would give us two or three of these that we would be able to focus on for the remainder of this year. Give us courage to be able to do that. Make us more like Christ because of your word being preached today, we pray. We thank you for these 14 lettuces from Hebrews. Please help us as we try to put them into practice. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.